You may be seated. At this time, it's our honor and privilege to have Chris and Mandy Hudgens. They're a delightful couple. If you don't know them, you need to get to know them. And they are going to share with us about the Advent candle today of joy.
Today we're observing the third Sunday of Advent, known as Rejoice Sunday. This Sunday represents a crossing over from the time of expectation and repentance to the time of celebration. Priests have historically entered the church on this Sunday in pink vestments.
Why pink?
Because the color represents joy. The candle is known as the shepherd's candle.
So why is the candle known as the shepherd's candle?
The shepherds are mentioned in Luke 2:8-20. In this passage, they were watching sheep in their pastures when an angel appeared to them. As many people in the Bible reacted when angels showed up, the shepherds were frightened. So the angel said, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news that will cause great joy for all the people. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is the Messiah, the Lord."
Great joy. We have been studying the book of Philippians for several weeks. It is known as the book of joy. We have defined joy as the settled assurance that God is in control of every detail of our lives, the quiet confidence that ultimately everything is going to be all right, the determined choice to praise God in every situation. Joy is the fruit of the Spirit. So why is Philippians known as the book of joy?
Because of Paul's attitude in prison, rejoicing in every circumstance and finding joy amidst trials. Paul has every reason to be discontent and upset by the world's standards as he is in prison for preaching the gospel. This is why.
I am sure you have all noticed my need to know why. From a very early age, I have always asked why and have always needed to know why. My dad called me his why child. My gift is that of being a problem solver. With this gift comes a type A personality that has resulted in much worry and anxiety over the years. I don't give up until I have the answer. This need leads to my biggest sin that I struggle with each and every day, worry. What symbolizes joy to me is the cross behind me. It has taken me many years to learn how to both use my God-given gift to solve problems and find the why, but to also know that I do not always have to know why, because Jesus is the why. Because of the crown of thorns at the top of the cross representing Jesus' sacrifice, we can all hang our worry, our frustrations, our anxiety, depression, and whatever else on the cross and press on with quiet confidence that in the end, everything is going to be all right, even if we do not have all the answers. Joy is the gift, but we must choose it. It is my prayer this Christmas that we will all make the determined choice of joy in our life's journey. The answers are in the Word. Let us all study that Word. Let us make John 8:32 a reality. And you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free.
What is joy to me? I have always been a very competitive person. Sports was my passion. I played 3 sports in high school, 2 sports in college. From this came a spirit of true grit and determination, resilience. This resilience led me to finish my degree and change careers at 40 years old. Evidence that it is never too late and not to give up on your dream, ever. My dream was to become a teacher. When we had children, it was important to me to finish school and set an example for our children not to give up. As a couple, we were committed to not necessarily raising the smartest or the most athletic child, but to raise a well-rounded child. This is also my desire as an educator, leaning on the Lord and doing my best each and every day to help children find their quiet confidence to keep going and to not give up. That, with this commitment, comes joy. Joy to me is making the conscious choice to keep going and to keep fighting no matter what. This joy has led me to realize that determination I have comes from the Lord. The symbols of winning and trophies throughout the years have evolved and has come to symbolize my walk with Christ. The prize, the power of the resurrection, true joy. Philippians 3:14. Press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. So we will light this candle representing joy. Philippians 4:4. Rejoice in the Lord always. We now ask Danny to come forward and bless the Lord's Supper.
Well, thank you. I appreciate that. It's kind of. I don't usually get that. Now, Pastor asked me to do communion this week, and I'll apologize at the very beginning. I'm not near as eloquent as Roy is, so last week was wonderful, and I apologize. It's not going to be quite as good this week, but we'll get there. But of course, me as the history nut, I had to go back to the beginning of communion, which was Passover. So, man, if you need to know why Passover or why communion, well, we'll get to learn that. To understand communion, really, we have to understand Passover. It's no coincidence that it was during the Passover celebration that Jesus was celebrating with his disciples that he instituted communion. That the night that God judged Egypt with a final plague to kill the firstborn of everything in the land, God told the Israelites to put lamb's blood on the doorposts of their house. In Exodus chapter 12, verse 13, he said, "When I see the blood, I will pass over you, and no plague will befall you to destroy you when I strike the land of Egypt." Passover is a beautiful preview of what Jesus did for us when he died on the cross. Jesus was the perfect Lamb of God, as mentioned in John chapter 1, verse 29. Coincidentally, in Colossians chapter 1, Jesus is referred to as the firstborn of all creation. So he says, when we apply his blood to our hearts by faith, his judgment passes over us, and we escape his wrath. So as we come together and commune today, to take communion together, let us remember how his death on the cross allows us to be passed over. So if you would stand with me as we prepare to take communion together. If you don't have the elements and you need some, please raise your hand and we'll get it for you. We have an open communion here, so anybody that all are welcome to take communion with us. So as we have a couple down here that need it. Good. All right. Now I'm going to ask Dalton if he would to come and pray over the bread.
This is symbolic to the body of Christ and what he did on the cross, and he suffered on the cross, and he just loves us so much that he died on the cross for our sins. And in my heart, I feel God just really wants us to love him and keep his commandments. Jesus said, "If you love me, you will keep my commandments." And he's looking for obedient sons and daughters for him, and to walk with him and to forsake our ways and follow his ways. And so I'm going to pray over this bread. And after this, just, I want you guys to focus on him and eat from him every single day. So Lord, Father God, I just thank you for life, Lord. Thank you, Lord, for suffering on the cross for our sins, Lord. I just pray right now that you will fill us with your presence, the peace and joy, and you remove all worry and all anxiety off of us, Lord. That's not from you, Lord. I just thank you, Lord. And bless this bread, Lord, Father God, in Jesus' name, amen.
Let us take the cup. Father God, we thank you so much for this cup. This blood of the new covenant, Lord God, that surpasses anything before it, Lord God. And it is such a wonderful covenant that there's no need for anything after it, Lord God. But Father, everything we need for life and godliness, Lord God, comes to us through the blood of Jesus Christ that was shed on our behalf. So Father God, we thank you for the blood that was shed for us. And we take this, Lord, in remembrance as we put on the death of the Lord Jesus. Thank you, and we ask you to bless it, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.
Let's give him praise. Hallelujah. Lord, we worship you in the house today. We bless the name of Jesus. Father, we're so thankful, Lord, for the price that was paid to bring us back, Lord, into fellowship with you, Lord. Your body was broken. Your blood flowed down that cross. And I thank you, Lord, that you have brought us forgiveness of sin and life evermore. Father, we worship you as we have felt your presence in this place. We just pray, Lord, that you would continue to move and have your way in this service. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. Fellas, you could almost hang meat in this church right now. I'm so cold, thinking we're getting ready to sacrifice something. Amen. This has been an exciting week at this church. And last week, I asked you, some of you, if you would consider taking a day off from work and come and give a day to the church to help get the church wired and plumbed. And I want you to know a lot of people have done that this week. And I think I counted up, we had about 17 guys through the course of the week that would come and work every day. I think the lowest day we had was about 6 guys that worked. And I wrote their names down, and I just almost know I've missed somebody because I did that by memory. But Keith Poglich, Johnny Smith, Steve Leiferman, he and his wife are sick today. Paul Madar, you guys probably don't know, he just moved here, worked all week long. Tommy Featherston, Tony Elkins, Daniel Crawford, and Dalton O'Dell, Jason Tucker, Kurt Schofield, Kevin Billingsley, and Jeff Dowdy, Danny Thomas, DJ Ellis, Mike Porter, Larry Jackson, and Chris Hudgens came and gave a day, at least one day. Some of these guys worked every day. Yes. I tell you, it made this pastor's heart happy. And we had Michelle and Sheila Tyler and Pat Featherston and then Sherry and Sherry, Sherry Marlin, Sherry Thomas. Come out and cook lunch for these guys every day, brought lunch to them. And I just thank you all for such a magnificent effort. And I was out there just a little bit with the guys, and they were having a big time. You could tell they were connecting with each other. Anytime that we come to do stuff like that, there's so much more value just in the fact that we've got together and we're fellowshipping and getting to know each other. It's just great. We, unlike many churches, we have really strong men in this church. And man, that's just a blessing from the Lord. And we're so thankful for all men and women, each one of you. Amen. Good to have you. We're studying Philippians chapter 2, verses 12 through 18 today. Probably one of the most misconceived scriptures in the Bible. And so I titled this, dear Jesus, I hope that wasn't my phone. No, mine's on silent, as well as yours should be. I titled this, Living as Children of Light. He says in verse 12, he says, therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you both to will and to do for his good pleasure. Do all things without complaining. Do all things without complaining. Do all things without complaining. Anybody convicted yet? And disputing, that you may become blameless and harmless children of God without fault in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding fast the word of life, so that I may rejoice in the day of Christ that I have not run in vain or labored in vain. Yes, I'm being poured out as a drink offering on the sacrifice and service of your faith. I am glad and rejoice with you all. For the same reason, you also be glad and rejoice with me. Jesus, we come before you today, thankful for your word, thankful for your presence in this place. Lord, I don't want to have church if you're not here. It's just a social event until your presence steps in the room. And Father, we have felt the Spirit of God. Lord, I'm asking you to continue to break down the walls in our heart and in our minds. Father, if there's any misconceptions of the word, I pray, God, that they would fall today. And I pray that truth would be sown into each one of our hearts. More importantly, I pray that we would feel the anointing of your presence, the Spirit of God moving not in one heart or two hearts, but in every heart in this place. And I pray, God, as we leave, that we would look more like Christ than ever before. I pray that every one of us would find an altar inside of this room, that we would totally surrender to you, God. Lord, we have probably done things in the last week or two that may not have pleased you, and I pray, God, that we would find that place of repentance. Lord, maybe there's a habit that's been going on for a long time, and I pray, God, that you would deliver us today from that habit. Lord, it may be a habit of complaining. God, no telling what it is that the Spirit of God wants to address in our hearts. So God, we give you open permission today. Lord, come in and shine your light on us. Convict us of sin. Convict us of bad attitudes. Lord, but then restore your mind in us. May we leave this place with the mind of Christ. God, I worship you. You truly are the reason for the season. You are the joy of our lives. You are the one that brings hope and peace. Father, we worship you. Let the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable in your sight. For you are my rock and my redeemer. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Folks, we're not going to get very far before we stop and have to talk to you real serious. So the very first word says, therefore, and that's where we're going to stop for a second. See, therefore connects this scripture with the previous scriptures. Where we run into problems in the body of Christ is when we reach down, take a scripture like, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. We take that out of context and we say, hey, Jesus and I got our own thing going. You see, I don't have to read the word. He and I got an agreement. That's going to take you right to hell. It's that kind of nonsense that we've allowed in the house of God and the church of God. And so I've come to tell you today, if you believe that, you're believing a lie. And the Bible says you believe a lie, you'll be damned. A little serious at the moment. Say, Pastor, can you lighten this up? Okay, I'll try. You have to back up when you see a word therefore and say, well, what has just been taught? What has just been taught is that Jesus says, I know who I am, and I left heaven for you. And I want my mind to be in your mind. I want you to think the way I'm thinking. You see, I talked to a lady one time, and I was saying, well, what do you think happens at the end of life? And she told me, I've told you this before, just sort of, I've just always marveled at this. She said, well, I think it's like we go back into our mother's womb and we just sort of curl up into that fetus position and we're there for the rest of eternity. And I said, where in the world did you get that? And she said, well, I just thought it. Wow, I didn't know we got to make that stuff up. I just thought I was a millionaire. So I started spending money, and guess what? I'm in debt up to my eyeball. I mean, you just think things and you're going to believe it. You have no ground. You have no foundation for what you believe. See, in the steps before this, Jesus is saying, I want my mind to be your mind. I want you to think like I think. And so remember, we studied that Jesus was secure. Jesus knew who he was. Jesus was selfless. He considered you before him. And Jesus was totally surrendered to God's will. Jesus didn't come and do his own thing on earth. He said, I don't even speak what I think. I speak what I hear the Father saying. I only do what he tells me to do. I don't know a man alive that could say that. Do you? But should it be our goal? Absolutely. Are you, can I just ask that? Don't answer out loud, but just think about this. Are you totally surrendered to Christ? It's a goal, right? It's something I want to be. I want to be able to say that. That one doesn't get me as much as the second one. Yeah, we can be secure in who we know we are. It's the selfless part that always makes me stumble. Oh man, that convicts me. You mean I'm supposed to always consider my wife before I consider me? I thought I might get one amen on that. Oh, she always speaks out when she should. I'm supposed to consider you before me. But I'm going to go one deeper. I'm supposed to be selfless even to the person that doesn't like me. The person that would tell a lie on me to gain for themselves. I'm still supposed to love them, and I'm supposed to be selfless and let Christ shine through me. So when you add this, when you realize what he's saying, I'm secure in who I was. I was God. I was equal with God. I humbled myself and became a man. He was selfless and he was surrendered. And he's saying, you should be this way. And then he says, you know, his name was exalted above all names. And he says, therefore, okay, therefore is like the big funnel, right? We're funneling it down. We're getting ready to come to a thought. And then he says, my beloved. I want you to understand, my beloved means church. Church, are you with me? I'm not writing to the world. I'm writing this letter to the church, to the believers in Christ. Work out your own salvation with God. So what's he saying? Do your own thing. Absolutely not. You know, there was a group of people in this day that preached that God saves your soul, but what you do in your body doesn't matter. How you live life doesn't really matter. What matters is that God is able to save your soul. You know, Solomon, years before this, thousands of years before this, he wrote, there's nothing new under the sun. You know, that philosophy is still in the world today. Let me go one more deep. It's not just in the world, it's in the church. Doesn't really matter how you live. What matters is that you have prayed a little prayer and God has saved your soul and your ticket's been punched. You're okay. Folks, I just don't see it that way. I don't believe that. I don't believe he's teaching that. I believe that he's telling us it does matter how you live. This morning I woke up and the Lord was speaking to me. At least I believed it was the Lord. Last night I was so tired I couldn't even remember what I was going to preach on this morning. And thankfully the Lord remembered. And he said this to me, three words. Salvation determines character. Salvation determines character. So let's talk a little bit about what salvation is. It's the word soteria in the Greek. It means deliverance from evil. Did you realize that? Did you know when you gave your heart to Jesus, his intention was to deliver you from evil? Yeah, absolutely. Deliver me from evil thoughts. Deliver me from evil intentions. Deliver me from an evil lifestyle. But what we maybe don't understand is salvation's not a one-time event. It's continuous. You're walking in salvation, or sometimes we change that and say sanctification. In other words, he says work out. He doesn't say work for. Right? He doesn't say work for your salvation. That we know that's wrong. That we don't work for salvation. You know, as we read through this, as Paul is writing this, one commentator says, I believe that his mind probably went back in time to when Moses was writing in Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy is often referred to as the second law because he repeats a lot of things that's in Exodus. And when Moses is at the end of his life, and he's beginning to talk to the children of Israel, and as soon as he makes this talk, he's going to go up to the mountain where he is going to die and God is going to bury him, right? Only the Lord knows what happened to Moses. But Moses said in Deuteronomy 32, verse 5, speaking of the inhabitants of Canaan, he says, they have corrupted themselves. They are not his children because of their blemish. A perverse and crooked generation. It's the exact words that Paul uses in this chapter. You're living in a very crooked and perverse generation. I'm 61 years old, and so I can go back in my mind to when I was a kid, 10, 12, 15 years old, and I can tell you we're in much worse shape than we were back then. We thought the 60s were bad, but we hadn't met 2020, have we? I'm telling you, we live in a crooked and perverse generation. And what this crooked and perverse generation needs to see is a church that's walking in salvation. It's walking not the same way that they have walked. One of the worst things that the church gets a black eye for is that you're no different than they are. That's what they say, right? You're doing the same activities that I do. And they know that's wrong. But somehow we've drank the Kool-Aid. We believe it don't really matter. Because I said this prayer when I was 7. Folks, salvation is daily. Every day of your life, Jesus is working in you to overcome, because there's nobody perfect. I thought they did a wonderful job up here, but I loved hearing Mandy say, this is who I am. This is the trouble and the challenges I've had in my life, but God. See, there's not a person in here that couldn't stand up here and say, man, I'm trying to overcome this. What are you doing? You're working out your salvation with fear and trembling. Because we're not perfect. There's all kinds of habits and things going on in this body right now. We've not gathered together because we're good. We've gathered together because we're His. And we're working the salvation out. One pastor said it this way, we work out what God works in. God has worked in salvation to us. Now there's things, you see, a lot of people believe this. Well, it's just up to God. If he wants me to quit doing this, he just needs to take it away from me. That ain't going to happen. It just ain't going to happen. God says you do it. But you know what? I'll give you the power to do it. I'll give you the energy, the word energy there. He gives us the spirit and the wherewithal to be able to walk this thing out. Have you ever heard somebody say, you know, I just can't do that salvation thing. I just can't live for God. Has anybody ever told you that before? You know what I say to that? You're right. Ain't none of us can. I can't be good enough, and you can't either. I can't do this salvation thing. But He will give me grace, and He will give me the strength. But I have to apply a little effort to that. Right? I have to do some things myself to work it out. The NLT says this: work hard to show the results of your salvation. Your character matters. I should have got a better yes than one person. Your character matters. Because when the world looks at you, they want to see change. They want to see somebody who's looking a little bit like Christ. We're not there, but every day of your life, salvation needs to be moving you forward. Does that make sense? The Bible says in Ephesians, he says, for by grace you're saved through faith. This is not of yourself. It's the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. You're not working for your salvation. You're not trying to work out Him saving you. That is totally a gift of God. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. You know, Romans 3:11 says, there's no one who understands, there's no one who seeks God. It's not even you that came up with the great idea, I need to give my heart to Jesus. I need to get saved. You know, truthfully, we're not thinking about Him. Let me say it this way. The world is not thinking about Him. That's why you're called an ambassador of Christ, and it's your job to go up and stir their thoughts. To see if the Holy Spirit will reach down and make them cognizant that there's a God in heaven that loves them and is pulling them to Himself. John 6:44 says, no one comes to the Father unless He draws them, and I will raise him up in the last days. It's not your great idea. It was God seeking you out. God sought you and He pulled you to Himself. And I'm so thankful for that. He says that we are to work out our salvation with fear and trembling. That doesn't mean fear of hell. But that is the reason most of us get saved, right? Dear God, I don't want to go to hell. Save my soul. That's not what He's talking about. He's saying with awe, with reverence. You see, when you come to God, you realize who you are and who He is. Think, oh my goodness. How could I have lived all my life and not know there was a God in heaven like you, full of goodness and grace? See, once you understand that God has not come to condemn you, we quote John 3:16 all the time, for God so loved the world He gave His only Son. But we forget to quote 17, God didn't come to condemn you. He came that you might have everlasting life. You know why He didn't come to condemn you? Because you were condemned already. You come into this world condemned. And it takes a Savior to point that out. We come with reverence. We come with trembling because we understand what a holy God He is. Right? He says, it is God who works in you. That word works is energio, something like that. God gives us the energy. You know, too many Christians are trying to go it alone. You know, the Bible says this, don't forsake the assembling of yourselves together. especially in the last days. You know we need each other. You know we energize each other. The Holy Ghost in us sort of spurs us on to look a little better, to live a little better, to do better, to remind ourselves of the goodness of God. It's His good pleasure. Before you were born, God had a purpose for your life. We just read that in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8. It's by grace you're saved. But He says, you're His workmanship. You know that word workmanship really means opus? You're God's greatest creation. Would you look at your neighbor and say, you missed the mark? No. You're God's greatest creation. How dare we look at God and say, you brought us from monkeys or you brought us from a fish? That's a slap in the face of God. God created you so that you would have a purpose in your life. And that purpose is to live for Him, to serve Him, and to let Him bring the best of you out. Right? There's something on earth that only you can do, only you can accomplish. I believe that for every one of us. I don't believe God creates anyone that's insignificant. I believe the devil comes along and he tries to tell us that we're insignificant in the body of Christ. Well, it really doesn't matter whether you go to church or not. It does matter. It matters for you, but it matters for me. I'm counting noses, guys. No, I'm teasing. It matters because you are bringing encouragement to the body of Christ. You have a purpose in this service. Don't let Satan cheat you out of something good. Progressive Christian living and upright character, growing and developing in Christ together. He goes on and he says, do it without complaining. Oh my. Have you ever found yourself just complaining? Can't you just get into the groove of this where just every word coming out of my mouth is, I'm ain't nothing working out for me, bless God. I've had somebody tell me, I don't know why God's doing all that for Jason Tucker. He doesn't do nothing for me. Dear God, I hope He don't strike you dead. Do all things with that. I'm telling you, I think that's the biggest challenge in the Bible. Okay, I want you tomorrow, just correct yourself. Every time you find yourself grumbling and complaining, stop and say, forgive me, Jesus. And you know, the truth of it is, we're just not thinking about all He's done for us, are we? You see, I look over this congregation and I know you. I know some of you are in the biggest challenge of your life. More of you than ever before have lost a spouse this year. And this could be a very solemn time for you. And it'd be very easy to fall into the spirit of complaining. But you can change that. What if every time you felt this complaining come up, if you begin to worship? Thank you, Jesus. Man, you know, worship is a whole lot more than what we just experienced, right? Worship is a way of life. Worship is on the job, off the job, doing dishes. Man, it takes me a little bit to get there, but challenge yourself. Instead of complaining, let's be thankful. Many of you that your spouse died this year had wonderful marriages. And therefore the pain is great. I get it. We all get it. And we all feel for you. We really do. We hurt with you. But truthfully, think about it this way. You had a gift that many people never have. A good marriage. Maybe you had it for 50 years. Maybe instead of thinking about what you don't have. Maybe you can take a step back and say, but God, I thank you for what I did have. Man, we had unity in our home. We had a common spirit of love and joy in the Holy Ghost in our home. Folks, you know you could work yourself right out of depression. Praise just reaches down. You can really get into worship and praise, and somehow it just reaches down and grabs you, pulls you out of that yuck that our minds can get into. Our sister readily said she was an anxious person. Her greatest sin was worry. I'm with you, sister. I understand that lifestyle, that type of person. I'm there too. And the one thing that pulls me out of worry is worship. Because then it is not about me. I don't have to create my future because God's already created it. It says beforehand, before I was ever born, the purpose that Eric was going to have on this earth was already created. I'm just walking it out. And I'm messing it up a whole lot. Right? I just trip and stumble and fall. Act stupid. I married Sarah and Dallas yesterday, and I could not pronounce that girl's name. I said his first, Dallas, and so I said Silas. We're just glad to marry Dallas and Silas. And I thought, that doesn't sound right. In my mind, I'm just Silas. And so I said it about six times, Silas, Silas, Silas. She finally just looked at me and said, it's not Silas. I know your name. I just can't say it right now. See, I have a habit of just messing things up. Any of you like me? But we serve a great God that knows you're a mess up. And He has put His Spirit inside of you that's going to energize you to live for Him, to work out this great salvation. Amen. What a joy, right? So we can do it without complaining. I can't. Not on my own, but He's going to give me the power to work that out. So it's, when you stop to think about it, who are you really complaining about? Your complaint is towards God. Now that's a serious offense. See, the Bible says, does the clay have the right to look at the potter and say, why'd you form me like this? What were you thinking? See, we don't have that right. Why are you making me go through this? Boy, we all have a lot of whys. And you know, the truth of the matter is a lot of them don't ever get answered on this side of glory. So we won't complain against God. Instead, we'll say, I trust you. I trust you, Jesus. And see, something about that when you say, God, I don't understand this, but I trust you. I trust that you love me. I trust that you want my very best, and I trust that you're in control of my life. I don't know why this is happening, Jesus, but I trust you. And I'm going to walk with you, Jesus. You understand you're just walking out of that mire, aren't you? You're just taking steps of faith. God, I don't understand it, but I sure trust in the work that was done on that cross. Hallelujah. Bless the Lord. So we are not to complain or dispute. See, complaining is against God. Disputing is with you. I'm not supposed to be fighting with you. I had a man say to me this week, he said, have we got problems in the church? And I said, I'm sure we do. But this is a glorious church. I said, I'm preemptive in the way I preach. I preach about problems before they ever exist. This is a glorious body. It really is. It's a wonderful body of Christ. It's a body that loves each other, that serves each other, that's there when you need it. But the word of the Lord says, don't grumble against Him. Don't dispute against each other. Matter of fact, today as I was reading the Bible, it's in Philippians, maybe, Colossians probably. I don't know. You look it up. It's about two ladies in the church that were just fighting. Man, they were at it. And Paul is writing to them and he says, hey, can you guys get involved in this? Just help them get over this. You ever had a problem that you needed someone just to come in and help you get over? Right. That's what you're called to do. We're not called to fight. You know, there's 42,000 denominations in the world. That means at some point we've had 42,000 fights in the body of Christ, right? And I can't get along with Roy, so I'm going to quit going to church with Roy and I'm going to start my own religion. Is that what that's not all about? You know, we have 200 churches in Paris, Tennessee, Henry County. Why? Because 200 times we said we can't get along. You see, if the devil can't stop you, he'll just try to divide you. If we're preaching Christ and Him crucified, He's resurrected from the dead, that's a brother or sister in the Lord. I don't care what name they got over the door, we're brothers and sisters in the Lord. We should fellowship with each other. We should love each other. We should be committed to seeing that person grow in grace. I don't have to agree with every part of their doctrine to say I embrace you and love you. But you here, I just encourage you, Let's not focus on our differences. See, as long as the vision is high, the division is low. As long as we remember that we are a church so that we can reach the lost. You know, they say it like this. When fishermen quit fishing, they start fighting. And see, that's part of the problem in the body of Christ is we've been called fishers of men, but we stopped fishing a long time ago. Churches that are growing are not growing because they're winning the lost. They're growing because they're getting everybody out of the other little churches. That's not what God come to do. God says that you're to be fisher of men. We got to get back to doing originally what God's called us to do, and that's to fish for souls. Amen, Pastor. That's good preaching, man. That should have been preached a long time ago. So let's let the fight go. See, we can be blameless. It's harmless. Innocent. Uncontaminated. You know, yesterday as I preached that wedding, there stood in front of me two young people uncontaminated by the world. Rarely do you stand in front of a couple today and marry two virgins. Just doesn't happen much anymore. Yesterday, one of the highlights is being able to stand before people that had not contaminated their lives. They had stayed pure and they united together. You know, I think the church ought to celebrate that personally. For a couple that's done well. He says, become harmless, become innocent. And then he says, shine as lights in the world. You see, that's what this is all bringing it down to. I want you to work out your salvation. I want you to be harmless. I want you to be blameless so that you shine. I want your mind to be my mind. I want you to think like I'm thinking. Because I'm not calling you out of the world. I'm telling you to go into the world. I'm going to send you out as ambassadors so that you would shine like lights in a dark and perverse generation. The Bible says in Peter that righteous man Lot, that his soul was vexed, which means poisoned, because of the manner that he was living in the city that he was living. He allowed it to come into his heart, and so are we today. If we're not careful, we're allowing the thoughts of the world to overtake the thoughts of God. Does that make sense? Yes. And he said, I don't want you to be like that. Part of the Sermon on the Mount, when Jesus was preaching, he says this. He said, you're the light of the world. A city that's set on a hill cannot be hidden. nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand. And it gives light to all who are in the house. Now listen to this last line. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify you. No, that they will see your good works and glorify the Father. But instead of that, what we are tempted to do is when we're living in that perverse and crooked generation, we just gripe royally about it. God, I don't know why you put me in this factory. You know, I'm the only one that serves you. Elijah said that, right? I'm the only one you got, God. He said, wrong. There's 7,000 others that have not bowed their knee. There's lots of lights out there, guys. But God has placed you right where you're at for a purpose, that your light would shine on them and they would say, maybe there really is something to this Christian thing. You know, she just thinks differently than I do. They act different. They don't lose their temper. They just don't act like everybody else I know. When's the last time somebody says to you, so what's this Christianity thing mean? How has it changed your life? You mean really, when you said a prayer, it changed you? Absolutely. Every day. I wasn't just changed immediately. I was, but I'm continuing to walk that change out. You know, I preached sometimes that, you know, in 2 Corinthians 5:17 says that you become a new creation in Christ. And I had a lady start to call me on this. And I said, if you're an alcoholic and you get saved, you're a new creature in Christ. You need to quit calling yourself an alcoholic. And I believe that. But with that, you need to also realize, but you have a temptation. You have something inside of you that's going to pull you back into that world if you don't act wisely. So what I'm not saying is you don't have to worry about that anymore. I don't want you to worry about it, but you need to act wisely in the things that God delivered you from. Does that make sense? Alcoholics, you don't need to have beer in your fridge. You just don't. Even after salvation, just don't put that temptation in front of yourself. I have a friend that hurt himself very severely, and he's been a drug addict in his life, and he went to the emergency room, and he says, don't give me anything stronger than Tylenol 3. Buddy, I'm telling you, he was in pain. He was in a great deal of pain, and that decision was probably painful, knowing that you could give me something to knock this pain totally out, but I'll take a Tylenol. Oh, big whoop, right? Why? He was walking as a light. He was staying away from anything that could draw him back into that old life. That's wisdom, folks. That's just pure wisdom. But when you realize God didn't just save you to take you out of hell, to put you in heaven, but on this earth, God has a purpose and a plan for your life. God wants to do something. He wants to shine like a light in you. If you think this world's out there reading their Bible and looking at John 3:16, think, oh, I wonder what that means. They're not. But I'll tell you what they are doing. They are looking at you. As soon as you say, I'm a Christian, buddy, I'm going to tell you, they're going to study you. And you know when they're really going to study? When all hell breaks loose. That's when they really want to see, well, let's just see what that old girl's made of. Let's just see how big this God she serves really comes through for her. I'm preaching truth, guys. If we want to get people saved, if we want to see them, we gotta put a little effort into what we're doing. The last thing that really got me was he says, holding fast the word of life. I love that. See, the Bible says in Hebrews, he says the Word of God is living and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit, of the joints and the marrow, and the discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. The Word of God is alive. It, that book that contains those words. You know, Mark chapter 4 is the parable of the sower. Jesus says the farmer goes out and he sows the word. That word, you know what that word is? It's the seed, it's the Word of God. The word seed in Peter, in the book of Peter, he talks about the seed. The term there is sperma. You see, what I'm trying to get to is the word that you're holding in your lap that most Christians are refusing to read contains the character of God.
That's right.
This is what really changes us. It's when we put this book in and uncover the goodness of God. When we read it and God just starts planting His Word in our heart, it's like He's planting His seed. And the sperm of a man has his chromosome, has everything that's going to make that baby resemble him. Well, I'm telling you, in this Word, it's everything that God wants to plant in us is in this Word. His character, His thoughts, who He is. And that's where we grow, is when we get into the Word. And we got a church that won't read it. And we got to get people into the Word. We just got to study your Word. The last thing Paul says, he says, "For I'm being poured out like a drink offering." You know, Paul was a Pharisee. He knew his book. He knew the Bible. There's a story in the Old Testament about David when he was fighting the Philistines. He was so thirsty. He said, "Man, what I wouldn't give for the water of my homeland, to be able to drink the water from this certain river." Two of his guys heard what he said, willing to give their life if necessary. They broke through the enemy lines to go and bring water back to David from that river. David receives this water and realizes the sacrifice that these guys made so that they could just complete this small things. "Oh, I'd love to have a drink of water from that river." And they were willing to risk their life for that. And he says, "I can't drink it. It's too precious when I know the cost." So he pours it out as a drink offering to the Lord. And Paul says, "That's what I'm doing with my life. I'm going to pour my life out." See, Paul knew something that we didn't know. He knew his days were short. He knew that the time was coming very quickly when he was going to give his life for what he's been preaching. He says, "I'm being poured out like a drink offering. And it's okay." I just wondered, what would happen to a church if we took this and we said, "That's who we are. My life is to be an offering for God." You see, when will enough money be enough money? When will enough things be enough things? We just keep pushing and pushing to have more and more and more. Right? That's the American way. When will we say, "It ain't about me. It's not about me, God, anymore"? See, I believe that's what salvation is. It's a total surrendered life to Him. It's not a prayer that says, "God, forgive me of my sins." That's where it starts. But that's the starting place. Salvation is a total surrendered life to Him. And that's a challenge for each and every one of us, isn't it? Because when I get up tomorrow, I'm going to do my own thing. And I'm pretty good at it. I just like doing my own thing. I've been doing it for 61 years. Until I remember, "Oh, it's not about me. It's about Him. God, what do you have for me today? Do you have an appointment for me to talk to somebody?" I can tell I'm boring some of you. We're going to pull it all together and close it up, okay? Work out your own salvation. It means let God work those things out of you with your help. Let's get rid of the sin. Let's get rid of the things, Hebrews says, that so easily besets us. And let us run with patience. Let us shine as lights. You know, I think Tennessee is one of the greatest states in the Union. It really is. But it's still a crooked and perverse generation that we live in. And you know what they need? They need to see people of God that are totally surrendered to Him. And it brings them hope. It gives them, wow, they're not just religious. It's not religion they're preaching. It's a love of Jesus that they're preaching. Would you stand with me? Hold fast the Word of God. As the Word takes root in your heart, it begins to work things out and work things in. Treva, would you come? What's that old song? I Have Decided. Would you play that? It's possible that someone in here has never given their heart to Jesus. And we always like to give you opportunity to do that. And like I said, it starts with a prayer of surrender. Jesus never looked at one disciple and said, you need to get saved. He looked at every disciple and said, come follow me. And see, that's what Christ wants for us, isn't it? It's not a one-time event, guys. It's a everyday event, following Christ. So if you would, just bow your head, close your eyes, and let's get serious with God for just a moment. I promise I'll be short. There's not a perfect person in here, but most of the people in here have been forgiven. Most of you have asked Jesus into your heart. And the ones that I know, you're doing a pretty good job of serving Him. But I believe the Lord has encouraged us through the Word of God. Shine as lights. Shine as lights. Remember, before you were born, there was a purpose that I created you for. Are you fulfilling that purpose? Or has the devil sucked you into a hole? Has the devil been allowed to get into your head? You know, a couple weeks ago, I said that statement. I said, you need to get out of your own head. You know, it's easy to do, isn't it? We get into our own thoughts, and when we do that, depression is not far behind. God, deliver us from that. You want to come out of depression, start worshiping, and start serving someone else. Find somebody that you can pour your life into. Find somebody that you can shine as a light to the Lord. So I just want to lead you in a prayer of repentance, and I'll be praying it as well. Father, I'm asking you, Lord, to forgive me of my sins. Lord, I want us, each and every one of us, to work out our salvation, God. Lord, I pray, Lord, that you would work out the worry, work out the anxious heart, work out the sin, work out the things that are holding us back. Lord, I pray, God, if there's anyone under the sound of my voice that has a alcohol problem, a drug problem, anything that's got them addicted, God, I pray today that you would break that off of their life in Jesus' name. That each and every one of us would leave today free in Jesus. God, give us the strength, the energy, Lord, to walk this thing out. But Lord, make us mindful today that there are people in this world that are watching us. We are your ambassadors. God, help us to make them thirsty for you. Help us to shine the light of Jesus, not shine the light of the Assemblies of God, or shine the light of Bridge of Hope, or shine the light of Eric, but shine the light of Jesus on every person that we come in contact with. Father, oftentimes people ask me for my advice, and oftentimes I really don't know what to tell them. Sometimes it seems like we so oversimplify it, but it really is that simple. Just trust Jesus. Jesus can deliver you. Jesus can change your way. Jesus, in one moment's time, Jesus can bring salvation like that to your life. There are no such things as hopeless or helpless people that are serving Jesus. We're all full of hope because of the Holy Spirit here on earth can deliver us. God, I pray for the person that feels like they're in bondage today, that they would be delivered in Jesus' name by the power of the Holy Ghost today. Father, deliver them, Lord Jesus. Whatever is holding them captive, Father, I pray that you would break it off. Let us go free in Christ. I bless the name of Jesus. You are my Savior. I'm so thankful that many years ago I decided to follow you. God, today, I just want to check it off one more time. God, it is still my intention, Lord, to serve you every day of my life. God, as the days are becoming shorter and darker, God, I pray, Lord, that every person in this room would shine like a light wherever you have planted them to bloom. May we quit complaining and start taking up the mantle of Christ. Father, I thank you. Lord, your word has been challenging to us today. Lord, there's been a solemnness in this service because of the seriousness of this word. God, I pray, Lord Jesus, that that would not leave us quickly, but that we would understand that there's a purpose for each and every one of us. And we pray, God, right now, have your way in our hearts. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Brother Denny, would you come forward? Denny's going to have a couple of announcements for you.
Just real quick, today's the last day for donations for the Christmas baskets, boxes back there in the back. So if you see there's quite a bit of food back there already, but if you want to still want to donate, we need it by today so we have time to get it all together and everything. Let me see. What else? Today's the, what, the 11th? Is that right? Yeah. So we have, of course, Wednesday night service this week. Are we having ladies this Friday? Adorn at 6 o'clock here at the church. The men's breakfast this weekend has been canceled because it's the kids need the church for their play practice and everything. Next Sunday, the 18th, is the Christmas play. It's at 6 o'clock in the evening, so we don't normally have an evening service. But I highly recommend you come because it's always a wonderful time. We have a fellowship time afterwards and all that, so don't forget that. Also, we will have a Christmas Eve service and a Christmas Day service. So whichever time your family normally gets together, you can use this as an excuse to get rid of them like I do and say, you got to leave because I got to go to church. So it's definitely beneficial whichever way it goes. But like he said before, it's the same service on both days. So they'll mark your name off when you come to one so you don't have to come to the other one. Don't worry about it. So anyway, raise your hand, receive the Lord's blessing. May the Lord bless you, and may He keep you. May the Lord make His face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. May the Lord lift His countenance upon you and give you peace. Nothing missing and nothing broken. And go in peace and serve the Lord. God bless.